Well, at least one of you agree. Awesome stuff. so good. What a great start to a year. And you know, I believe God's continued on. I mean, we go through a transition in time, but God has purposes that are eternal. God has purposes that continue to move and bring about His growth and development, building of His church, and of course His ultimate aim is to bring salvation and healing and wholeness to people that need it. And the preparation of God's people in that, or to that end, is an important part of that. And we've gone through a little bit this year, and for those that, just recapping quickly, talked about it's a faith walk. And remember going back 3 or 4 weeks back where I talked about Abraham being in a nation that wasn't a godly nation, but somewhere he got saved and God said to him, go to a land. And you and I would want to get out our travel guides and we would want to make sure everything was right, but Abraham packed his gear and went to a land. God showed him faith. He just moved out in faith. And that was a challenge that we came across where the disciples were challenged with why couldn't they do things. And Jesus said, if you had a grain, faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's appointed to every man or given to every person. God, the Bible says, the measure of faith. We always say, oh, if I had the faith for that, if I had faith. No, a grain of mustard seed's not a lot of faith. How much faith do you have? It's enough. Just use it. Just use it. Just use it. I think we shy off sometimes or we get scared or we think our faith is inadequate. No, Jesus said a grain of mustard seed of in volume is enough faith. I think we can all muster that much up, can't we? Just use what you've got. God will do the rest. Just use it. We've got to step out a bit more, amen? We've got to really get a bit more bold in showing who we are as God's people and stepping out in faith. Anya's here today from, we've got people from everywhere today, from Ireland. Good old Irish hang over there. Now, she doesn't talk Irish. She's been in Australia more than she's been in Ireland. And then we've got the Canadians over here with Bob and Nina. Thank you so much for coming along. They're Andrew's parents. Get to say hello to them later. But you know, when we step out in faith, God moves. And I know we prayed for little Noah, Anya's grandson. And God's done an amazing work in getting that little boy through so much. How old is he now? One? Turn one. And the photos are just showing that the life that he's got, the joy that he is to his parents, still being watched cautiously and carefully because he was born with a half a heart or something, wasn't it? Yeah, but God's doing an amazing restoration work there. We got an email this morning from people we stayed at in Nashville when we were over there 18 months ago. And they used to be here in Gisborne, and Jill just had another little baby boy. And wasn't producing red blood cells, so had a real problem there and hemoglobin problem. And the church she's in, and those of us that were privy to the information began to pray and seek God for this little child. And we got an email this morning, discharged from hospital, reproducing or producing blood cells. Oh, come on. You got to put God in the picture. We've got to trust God, amen? Step out in faith. Begin to believe like we did today for Judy. And I'm just trusting God now for a mighty work of His Spirit and His life in that woman's body, amen? And then I talked last time about how it's not our love for God that keeps us on track, but God's love for us. The love of God bridles us. Constrains us. And if we don't know God's love, that becomes a real problem. We need to learn what we just sung. You've been so, so good to me. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 says it, for the love of Christ constrains us. And if we get to know God's love, that love becomes a real, it's not just a guardianship, but it becomes part and parcel of our life being so sold out for God because of who He is and what He's done, that He paid the price for us, that His love was what brought us to where we're at today. And we just don't want to offend Him. And people I find that don't know God's love don't know constraint. Is that right? You think about it. Even Christians that don't know God's love the way they should. And the Bible says that because we judge this way, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that's a real amazing statement. If one died for all, if God, through His Son Jesus Christ, came and paid the penalty for sin and died for you and I, once we come to Him, we are then considered dead to the old life, dead to the sin, dead to the aspects and pressures of this life, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that love should be enough to hold us firmly restrained, constrained, and bridled to God with an amazing tenacity that can't be broken. A constrained life is a life that feeds the spirit and not the flesh. And I really believe we need to assess so much of who we are and what we're doing. And quite often, I think we get caught up in things and before we know it, we've gone down a track that really is not beneficial to us. And so we need to be more aware and more sensitive to what we're doing in our own lives. Are we feeding our flesh or feeding our spirit? I know we've got to feed our flesh to live, but that's food. But there's a lot of things that feed our flesh that are not food, because it's self-indulgence and it's the types of things that are not beneficial to us. And so what we need to assess, as like Paul said in Colossians 3, since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, elevate your antennas. Set your sights on things above in heaven and the realities of where God is, where Christ sits, the place of honor at God's right hand. Take the life and the things of heaven as your paramount thoughts, not the things of the earth. For if we died in this life, that's what we read a moment ago, if one died for all, we're all dead. If we died in this life, our real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in that glory. And I'm telling you, a lot of people put that off into the future. But in looking at this, I realize that has a here and now aspect as well. Because if Christ is revealed in our lives, through us and in us to this world, that glory will be shared to others. People will see Jesus. The other night at the forum, Andrew told me of a couple, was it, that came up and said they had never heard people share their faith that way, that it was so real, so tangible, and so part of their life, that it just wasn't, oh, I believe in God. It was a foundational truth that they based their life on, that they had to have outside of the sporting arena and the fame and the everything else that went with it. And that impacted them. And we need to have that same impact in sharing or being, allowing God to shine through us in a way that this scripture becomes a reality in the here and now, not in the sweet by and by. Now, I know you can read that scripture in a translation that says, when Christ shall appear, then we shall also appear with Him in glory, if you put it in the old King James. But if you look at it in the way it's written up there now, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, how? In and through us, we will share in that glory, in revealing that glory. I just believe God wants to get us to the point where our lives are revealing Him so much more. And this is where a constrained life comes in, because it's who God is and bringing God into it. Proverbs 29. And if you put it into the King James once again, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And of course, you see that brought out in so many ways, where if you don't have a vision for your life, you haven't got no direction, whatever. But in this particular translation, I love this. Where there is no vision or spiritual understanding, people cast off restraint and remain unrestrained. And I really see that people have done that, where they are not, where they cast off the restraints, even of wow, Christianity is not relevant here and it's not relevant there, and things are not, you know, we're in the 21st century now, come on. I had someone say to me the other day, there's nothing in the Bible that's relevant for today. What, are you for real? It's the most modern, up-to-date, relevant book on the planet. And there's nothing happening in the world today that the Bible didn't predict and hasn't already covered. They flawed them, you know, like, and here they were trying to tell me I was in an irrelevant situation. Well, here's a situation where a person had no spiritual insight, no vision, and casting off restraint was, well, you know, there's nothing in there for me. I can do what I want. Where's the life going if there is no understanding of God? And casting off restraint is not good. And I was talking about our horses, little ponies, you know. And it's amazing. Anthony was talking to me after I preached last time, and I want him to get up and hammer it because it was so good. Boy, God showed him out of that. But, you know, the horses were... Every now and then you try and put a bridle on them and they want nothing to do with it. They're independent, they want to, you know, rebel and all that sort of thing. And sometimes I believe we're like that with God. And yet other times, it's funny, you know, they've got them in a paddock at the moment that's a little bit sparse. There's nothing much to eat there, so I'm hand feeding them. And I'll walk over with the bridle and they will... straight away, straight into the bridle, because they know the paddock where I'm going to take them to is full of green grass. And so we need to recognize that God's restraint on our life is not a restraint to keep us from, but to lead us to. Amen? He wants to take us on. And that's so good. So we need to get rid of the rebellion and get rid of the independence and let God. And happy is he who keeps God's law and precepts. But, you know, if we don't know God's love, how does that restraint work? The love of God constrains us. And I've seen this scripture in a whole new dimension. I love this scripture. I've preached on it. I've shared on it. But you know something? If we have no intimate contact with God and we don't know his love and we don't know why he loves us and we don't know how he loves us, we don't know why Jesus died and the love that drove him to that cross, that was all it was. It was love. God so loved that he gave his son. God so loved. And Paul's prayer for the church in this verse is, in these verses, is absolutely a mind-blowing scenario where Paul was praying for the church and he says, I bow my knees before the Father of whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What a prayer. What a prayer. Paul's praying this for the Christians in that day and age, and it is still relevant for today. It is still the most amazing way of praying for God's people, that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you've been rooted and grounded in, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have power together with all the saints. Now listen to this. May have the capacity with all the saints to comprehend the love of God. Its length, its breadth, its height, and its depth. I don't know that you could actually exhaust its length or breadth or height or depth. but to know the love of God beyond and surpassing all or any natural knowledge. And I think if we can only know God's love with what's between our ears up here, with our own intellect and understanding, we have done ourselves a disservice. We have sold God out and sold Him short, because His love can't be understood or comprehended by natural means. Our intellect cannot grab that, cannot grasp that. It's to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in our inner man, that we might comprehend spiritually the love of God beyond any natural thinking, natural understanding, natural knowledge or natural capacities. And I think this is where the world has fallen away from God and has no idea, because everything's tried to be boxed up intellectually with man's thinking, man's comprehension and man's understanding, and it doesn't cut the mustard where God's love is concerned. It can never ever be confined to that minuscule little mental way that we work at all. Paul prayed that we would know the love of God beyond our natural capacities. And I challenge you today that if you haven't had an encounter with God that lets you see a glimpse of His love that you can grow into, you need to get before God and say, Lord, I need to know Your love like that. I need to know Your love down in here, not up in here. I need a spiritual insight, a revelation of Your understanding. Where there is no spiritual comprehension, people cast off restraint. And I find that this is where you see people that have known God, gone to church, come to God, had an encounter with God to some degree, but it's pretty well an intellectual scenario. It needs to be a spiritual one. It needs to be deeper than anything. And I think many, many times we get our brains in the way. We need to be brain dead where God's concerned. Amen? We do. We do. And we need to say, Lord, I'm stepping aside. You are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But we forget the deadness includes the intellect. The deadness includes the self-will. The deadness includes the independent. And you know, I've said this before, and I learned this some time ago, and I love it. People talk about, I can't talk about God, I get embarrassed. Well, you can't embarrass a dead man. They don't blush. Wish I was black like Anthony, then you wouldn't never know if he was embarrassed or not. You can't tell. But that's how I am with God now. That's how I need to be, and that's how we need to be. We cannot afford to be ourselves and our independent spirits and our us and me in the fore, feeding our flesh. We need to be spiritually motivated, where we're totally learning to be dead and our life hidden with Christ in God. And to get to know the love of God beyond all knowledge. Where there is no spiritual revelation of the love of God is where people cast off restraint because they don't know God. But the love of God that constrains us comes through revelation of the Spirit, that we can get to know Him in a way that is so passionately inexplicable to the natural man. I can't put it in words. I can't vocalize it or verbalize it. I can't express it in my own. There is just no language. And I think this is the sort of thing that Paul said in the scriptures, where he said, I was caught up into the third heaven and I saw things, and the King James says, which are not lawful to be uttered. I think he said there's just no language on earth that can describe and explain and express what I saw there. It's beyond the human realms to even grasp it. And that's how God's love is. That's how God's amazing grace is. That's how God's faithfulness is. And we do express it to the best of our ability and our capacity when we honor Him and worship Him. But get it beyond your intellect and get it into your spirit, because the spirit man is the only way that can be understood or grasped or revealed to you. It's so important, so important. And this is why God's word is so full of God showing his love, showing who he is, expressing who he is through the writers and through the people that were anointed of the Spirit from the beginning of time through when the scriptures began, was not to show that God was there ready with a big stick. And I think a lot of people take the Old Testament's writings of that God's just there to belt us around. No, no, no. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Doesn't say the conviction or the enhancing how bad we are or the pointing of the finger or all that sort of stuff. He says, get rid of that. It's his goodness that brings us back. His love that brings us back and constrains us and brings us back onto the path of righteousness. God's love is so important that we understand that spiritually. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes this. He says, I tell you this and testify to it in the Lord, that don't walk as the Gentiles or those outside of the kingdom of God do in the futility of their thinking. Isn't that incredible? This is an encouragement. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of what? The ignorance that is not in their mind, in them. No spiritual insight. The ignorance cannot just be not only as a mental thing or a, you know, people say, oh, I don't know anything about that. Can be ignorant because they haven't studied something, but spiritual ignorance is even greater. It's a blanked off spiritual or heart of man, alienated because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness, not of their minds, but their hearts. Having lost all sense of shame, they give themselves over to sensuality, the practice of every kind of impurity, and craving for more. The Bible in King James calls that lasciviousness, self-indulgence of the flesh, total self-indulgence. And then he says, but this is not the way you come to know Christ. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus, putting off everything that is to do with your old life, your old self, when it's that which is corrupt by its deceitful desires, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is in your heart's thinking. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I'm saying this purely because it's not something that we can actually do in a self-sense or a physical sense. It's through the power of the Spirit of God that this can be in a surrender to him. I can't turn around and say, hang on, my old self, I'll put that off. And where's my new one? I'll put it on. No, it's a surrender to God that does that. Lord, I'm giving myself to you. I'm taking my life, surrendering it to you freely and completely, setting aside my own passions, my own desires, my own life that has just been wrong and led me the wrong way. And Lord, I'm opening myself up to you. That's the putting on and the putting off. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of bridled passion for God that is putting on that, like that little horse puts on the bridle, says, come on, take me on, lead me to green pastures, let me, I'll go with you, I'll follow you. That's a surrendered act, amen? That's the putting on the new life in God, which is true righteousness and true holiness. In 2 Peter 1, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And through these, he's given us his precious and magnificent promises that we may become partakers of God's divine nature. Can you see that? Can you see that? That God hasn't turned around and given us a set of rules to live by, but he's given us his promises and his word of who he is and who he will be to us, that we can be partakers of his divine nature. not because we're obeying a set of rules, not because it's something we have to do in our own strength, but because it's God in us, Christ in us, that brings about God's nature in and through us. Because we've escaped the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. And then he goes on and he says this. Remember, I started off by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it also says in Hebrews 1, the faith chapter starts off this. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I emphasize the word now. Because sometimes we can say, oh, well, you know, now we'll do this. And it's an addition to something. I want to look at that differently. It's not tomorrow's faith. It's not, oh, when I get enough faith. It's not, when I've developed my faith a bit more, I'm going to. No, Jesus said if you had faith as a grain, pretty, even if it's tiny, now faith. Now, the faith you have now. Now faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's enough. Start using it. Now faith. What you got now. Don't wait until you think you're a spiritual giant. Start now. Now faith. Now. Get into it. Now. Begin to use what you've got. Begin to express what you've got. Speak it out. Share it. Develop it. Get it going. Trust God to develop it as you go on. But put it into practice now. Now faith. And it says here in Peter's letter, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities and continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted in the point of blindness, having forgotten that he's been cleansed from his sin. I really look at that amazing exhortation to take on these attributes, and I'm saying, Lord, how do I possibly do that? How can I possibly have any form of capacity to add to my faith virtue? To brotherly kindness, godliness, and all of those things that were put into those things. I'll go back to them. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That is nothing you and I can do in our own strength. That is absolutely impossible to reach that level in God. Now, people might have some of those qualities. In fact, a lot of people in the world do. They're good people. They are good living citizens of many countries. They're kind. They're loving. They're generous. Maybe they may not be necessarily godly, but they have some form of godliness in goodness. They may be really good with brotherly kindness and other things. But the Bible says, add these to your faith. If they're only natural, a person may have some good qualities and attributes but still be lost in sin and unrighteousness, regardless of what level or how many or of these attributes they may have. There are virtuous people out there. There are people out there that are loving. There are people that are kind. There are people that show great compassion to others. There are amazing people out there. And you see that whenever there's a catastrophe or a disaster and you see communities just rally around and give and be generous and do whatever. It's not just the Christians that do this. There are a lot of ungodly people out there that have got some great attributes. But they're just not adding that to their faith. They're just not making it a godly attribute. It's a natural form. So it's got limitations. And it's only subject to circumstances. Christians should be like that without the circumstances having to promote them. And it's part and parcel that he said, add to your faith. And I'm just wondering if we do that. Because added to our faith, they enhance our knowledge of God and give God the capacity and freedom that he needs to change our lives, to work in our lives, and to allow his life to be seen in and through us. Our life being hid with Christ in God is a surrendered life. And I don't have to turn around and naturally say, oh, virtue, I need you. Brother, no, the fruit of the Spirit develops in our life as we allow God to change us from the inner man out. And these things are added because of that surrendered life, not because we've turned around and said, oh, better go and buy a bit of virtue or buy a bit of brotherly kindness. That's not the way it happens. It is a surrendered life that allows the nature of God to develop and grow in us. And these things enhance our capacity to be prepared in faith for God. A faith-prepared life. A constrained life. The love of God constraining us. And my challenge, I think, today is how well do we know that love of God? How much do we appreciate God's love? How much do we value and treasure that love that he has for us? And sometimes we put it in a little box and we align it to the cross. And he loves us so much, he gave his son for us. And that's the beginning. That was just the beginning. That was where it started. That was where God's love became a reality in revelation to this world. Prior to that, the love of God was not something people had any knowledge of. They knew God as the God, the righteous God. They knew him as Jehovah God. And they knew that if they got out of line with him, enemy armies came in and swamped the land and took over and took them into slavery and bondage and all that sort of thing. But the picture of that was, if we didn't know God in under his love, the bondage of sin enslaves us. The bondage of this world slaves us. The self-indulgence of our flesh enslaves us. And everything else brings us into that sort of subservient lifestyle that is not a God-desired lifestyle. Or not what God wants for us. And so God's love being revealed through Calvary was a completely different turnaround to the God we knew of. They knew of the Old Testament. All of a sudden, there's a revelation of God that nobody ever had before. And Paul wrote so much of that in the New Testament for people to begin to learn how God loves us so much. And he prayed for the church that they would come to a revelation knowledge of God's love, that God's love would be paramount in their lives and in their hearts and in their thinking, transforming, changing them, and taking them on unrestrained in a situation that in the spirit was right, but not unrestrained in the flesh, which was wrong. You see, God's restraint on us, the love of God constraining us, is liberating. It's not restrictive. You got to understand that. It's not restrictive. It liberates us into all that God has for us. And I challenge you today, if you don't know God's love in that capacity, get to do it. Spend time with him. Read his word, especially the Pauline letters from Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, where Paul is so paramount in wanting to share the amazing relationship he came to know in God and wants the church. And his heart was for the church to have that same capacity. It's just so incredibly real. And so that constrained life is a freedom life. And it's a life that then feeds the spirit and not the flesh. And if we're going to be used by God, if we're going to ever get out there where we're able to be effective for his kingdom, and this is the heart of God's challenge to us all right now, I believe, in where he's taken us and where he is still taking us, is that for an effective church, he is building his church to be effective for his kingdom. And if you have a look at what God did even through the Old Testament with vessels in the sanctuary, they were anointed when they were dedicated to him, and used for Him. And if we are not honoring God in all that we are, say, and do, how can we expect God to anoint us? God will anoint that which honors Him. And I want to honor God. I want to be a person that paramountly and firstly and foremostly is constrained by the love of God, but free in the Spirit to allow God to work in my life, to be anointed for His service, to be anointed for His use, to be effective for His kingdom. Amen? And I really believe that if we want to go on in God, and if we really want to see God use us and challenge us and take us on in all that He has for us, firstly, let's get to know His love. First, get to know His love. Not about Him, get to know Him and His love. That's the first thing that's going to bridle us and allow Him to take us on into green pastures. That's the first thing that's going to take us beside still waters. That's the first thing that's going to restore our soul and lead us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Amen? That is where it's going to be. Can I get Lek on the piano? Brendan, if you can, your babies, fools. Lek, I'd like us to finish today singing a chorus that I normally don't do it this way a lot, but when we prayed this morning, this song just came to my mind in the prayer time. This is my desire, to honor You. It's an older song. I don't know any new ones, so no, that's not true. Can't pick on me because I know the old ones. Funny, I was at the Billy Graham Crusade when it was on 60 years ago, eh? I remember being up right on the back of the old MCG concrete platformed thing. There was no lid, no roof, no nothing. Looking down at this crowd that just filled every part of that ground and across the hallowed turf as well. It wasn't so hallowed then, it was because people there forgot. But that was packed. That's still the record crowd for the MCG. Still by far the record crowd. I'll never forget Billy Graham's voice barreling out over those speakers. The Bible says, was his key phrase. He never went away from that. So if you can be there next Saturday, yeah? Down to hear his son Franklin do this 60-year commemorative tour. That would be brilliant. And get down there this afternoon too into the Sunbury, what hall? Where is he? What's the Sunbury Hall called? Where? There, the Memorial Hall. I knew that. And hear John Mallor as well. That will be such an amazing time just to hear what God's saying. We got this up here. We found the words. Belt it out, Lick. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Make this a dedication to our lives. Make this a dedication to God of who we are. Make these words a profession of your faith from today. This is my desire, Lord, to honor You. Lord, with all my heart I worship You. All I have within me I give You praise. All that I adore is in You. And so it goes on. Lord Jesus. This is my desire to honor You, Lord, with all my heart, I worship You. I live for You alone, every breath that I take. have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. One more time. This is my desire. To honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Dedicating now.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your
God, I pray today you'll have that way in each one of us. We could get up in the morning and say it's great to be alive, but we want to get up in the morning and say it's great to be dead, dying daily that our life might be hidden with Christ in God. So Father, I pray today as we've sung those words that each and every one of us, Lord, will live a life of surrender to you. In a way we've perhaps never done yet. But Lord, as we go on in you, we want to honor you that you might anoint us for your kingdom's work and for your kingdom's purposes and for your glory. But when Christ is revealed, we will share in that glory because we've allowed him to be who he needs to be in and through us. And so I praise you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for the challenge it brings to each one of us. I pray, Lord, we will all be able to rise to that challenge, that our lives will be hidden with Christ in God. Praise you for it, Lord, and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Bless you all. Wonderful. You've got so much coming up with this afternoon in Sunbury and Franklin Graham and everything else. And keep praying for Judy, please. Uphold her in prayer. I want to see God do an amazing work in that woman's life. Amen. Bless you all.